Hey, let me start off with a question. Have you ever found yourself doing something that reminds you of your parents? Maybe the way you say something to your kids, or just some of your mannerisms that you and you're like, oh my gosh, I am becoming like mom or dad. How many have you know? In fact, you look in the mirror and you think you're seeing mom or dad as you get older. You know, it's a privilege to have my mom here with me here today, and my sister Mary and her husband John and my other sister Bernadette. I feel like I'm among family, not only with family that's here, but you. And that thought hit me about how sometimes we copy the mannerisms or the traits of others. And I tell you just a little story before I get started. I read this about at an event family was having, and you know they had grandma in the kitchen watching everyone do all these chores, getting things ready for this big feast they're having, and she's watching them, and they're making her recipes right to the T. They're doing everything just the way. She was an amazing cook, so she's just watching on, making sure they're doing it right. And they have a big roast, and they take it out, and they cut the ends of the roast off and kind of, you know, put it in the pan. And she goes, what are you doing? And they said, well, this is the way you've done it. You did it, Grandma or Mom. You made the best roast ever, and we want to do the same thing. We're just following your ways. And she said, are you kidding me? She says, the reason I did that, I never had a roasting pan big enough. It's just kind of a little humorous story, but sometimes we do things and we don't even know why we do them. Am I right? You know, you were to ask people, you just came back from a wedding, your son's congratulations, and then I imagine the bride walked down the aisle with a bouquet of flowers. How many know where that came from? I mean, it's pretty, it's nice, but it actually came about where the bride back in the day, you know, annual showers or baths, they had only annual baths, and usually most weddings happened in the springtime, and women would carry a bouquet of flowers in between those times when they hadn't bathed, and it was to just put off a better fragrance than what was coming down the aisle. Serious. You know, sometimes we wonder why we do what we do. I don't know about the guy. He didn't carry anything. Didn't matter. You know, you get what you get. But it's interesting when you study things like that and you wonder, why do I do what I do? Why do we do these, you know, certain things, certain traits? And, you know, if we're honest with each other, we'll recognize that we have adopted cultures of the world. You know, here you're at church, maybe the first time being here. We have ways that, things that we do, and we're just like some of the people who don't know Christ. I want to challenge you here today. That's why I came. I want to challenge you that God's ways are perfect. His ways are everlasting, and his ways will win out in the end. And I want to challenge you, maybe you're struggling with the will of God in your life, which is God's ways, all right? So I'm talking about a little subject here today, all right? Just small, but I need to roll my sleeves up for this one, all right? You ready? But following the ways of God is perfect. I remember when I was a teenager and I decided to come to grips with the way that I was living wasn't the right way. I was 18 years old, and I had a praying mom, and I would hear her cry out to God on my behalf, and I just was trying to ignore it and continue to live the way I wanted to live. I wanted to be myself. I wanted to be an individual, and not really understanding, I was just conforming to the ways of everyone else, the ways of the world, and I came to a place where I realized I was becoming just like Dad. My dad died when I was 11 years old. He was an alcoholic. And here I had been since I was 13 years old, started drinking and doing drugs. And here I had about 5 years under my belt of going the wrong way. And I didn't like the person I was becoming. I didn't like him. I remember looking in the mirror and actually saying, I don't like you. I knew that I was becoming like Dad, and I didn't. And his ways were just ways that I was following. How many can identify with that? Maybe you've seen that in your children. Maybe there's a behavior trait that you've had that is not good. And you see, they pick up on it and they take it one step beyond. They really do. I believe some of the things we teach our children, good or bad, they can take it, you know, even a step further. So I was, as I said, Mom was praying for me, and I remember I ended up going to a church camp meeting, much larger than this, out in Charlton, Mass. And there, the only reason I went was because I needed to just dry out. I needed a break from all of this hard partying, as I called it. And it was a camp, and I said, this would be good for me. I had no intention, even though it was a religious camp, of encountering God. That was the furthest thing from my mind, but it wasn't the furthest thing from God's mind. And I decided, just to appease Mom, to go to some of the church services. I did, and God began to deal with my heart, as I pray he deals with your heart also. And a third night sitting there, I remember getting up from the back, sitting way in the back. It was, like I said, it was maybe about 3-4 times bigger than this place. And I literally ran to the front. And the preacher was saying, I'm going to close with this last point. That meant he was going to go on for another 20 minutes. You know, I don't remember those old-time camp meeting preachers. And I said, I don't have another 20 minutes. And I remember literally running down the front and just throwing my hands up in the air and saying, I surrender. I want to follow your ways, God. I still remember the prayer I prayed. God, I'm making a mess. God, if you're really there. Doesn't sound like a great prayer of faith. God, if you're really there, come into my life and change me. And he did. And I began to follow his ways instead of my ways. That's the subject matter I want to talk about today. There's a prayer that we all pray. Maybe you've heard about it. It's called the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's also in Luke, where Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray. And they noted that he had a relationship with his Father where he could intimately talk to him. And they said, teach us how to pray. He says, don't be like the hypocrites who like to be heard when they pray, and they pray repetitiously, but pray this way. And it's just an amazing prayer. As you dissect that prayer, you'll see there's like 6 or 7 petitions in that prayer. We pray it. Some churches just pray it, you know, fast as they can. I grew up in a church where we could pray that prayer, and it was just, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. You know? And we really didn't give thought to what we were praying. But I want you to give thought to what that prayer means, and we're going to look at just one section of it, and it's an important piece of it. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we're doing when we pray that prayer, we're actually petitioning God, saying, I surrender to you. I want your will to be done on earth. That's where we live, as it is in heaven. I want your will to be done in my life. We just finished acknowledging that he's our Father, that we hallowed his name. We asked him to give us daily bread. We recognize that it's his kingdom, not ours. Now we're taking the prayer a little deeper, and we're saying, not my will, but your will be done. You know, the most popular song today at funerals, I'm a hospice chaplain. I don't do a lot of funerals because I just don't have the time to do it. So many people that I minister to, but I agreed to do a few every once in a while, and I went to this graveside, and they played this song, and I did not know this. This is the most popular song at funerals in our culture today. Anybody guess what it is? Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. Isn't that amazing? And as I listened to that tune being played, I went, that's kind of sad. I had opportunity to share with this woman that had passed the love of Jesus Christ and help bring her to a place where she acknowledged God's peace and saw God's peace enter into her heart. She had put together a eulogy long before that, and that was the sending off song. I did it my way. Now, maybe you haven't heard that in your circle of influence with people who are Christians playing a song like that, but that is the most popular song. You don't believe me? Google it. That is the most pop, not right now. That is the most popular song out there. I did it my way. Kind of a sad scenario, but that's our world. We applaud, our world applauds people to do it your way, to be an individual. Do whatever you feel like doing. And that's even rubbed off in the church, in our lives. And I really want you to kind of ask the question, why do I do some of the things I do? Church attendance in New England is the lowest in the entire country. I live in New Hampshire, where we are the lowest in the entire nation. I think it's like 12% of the entire population goes to a house of worship. And I know my stats are old. They're probably about, you know, 6 or 7 or even years older than that. And it's less. Here in Massachusetts, I think we're around 13% of the population goes to a house of worship. That's meaning everything and anything. So we see people aren't eager to follow the ways of God. Am I right? How many would come to that conclusion? They're not eager to follow the ways of God. They think the ways of God are archaic. It's something that an older generation did, and look what good it did for them. They don't understand that following God's ways are perfect. At the age of 18, I gave my life to Christ, and my life has been amazing. The run, that journey that God has put me on, it's had its highs and it's had its lows, but he has never, ever forsaken me. David says, I was once young and now I'm old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken. I guess I can kind of say that now, because I've lived with God now for nearly 50 years following him. You know, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. When you follow God's ways, doesn't mean you're going to have a perfect life. You're never going to have troubles. Of course you are. Jesus said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. Nobody ever says amen to that. But that's a promise. It really is. That's a promise. But then he says, but take heart, I have overcome. This is what we want to do here today. We want to learn how to take heart. How can we take heart in the midst of troubles and tribulations, whatever's, our world is in an uproar right now. We're seeing one man who's following his ways, and he's disrupted the entire world. Think about that. One man, I won't even give credit to mention his name, but you know it, you're affected by it. Everyone's been affected by it because he wants to do it his way. What happens when God's people arise? When we arise and we say, we want to do it God's way, and we take this prayer to heart and we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my life. Your will. God, I want to follow your ways. Sometimes we make the will of God so mystical. I've heard people say, you know, they're praying, I know, I want to know what God's perfect will is for my life. I remember an individual that I worked with years ago who felt like God gave her the initials of her husband. That was the will of God. And she wrote them down in the leaflet of her Bible. She's now in her 70s, still waiting for God to fulfill that promise. Sometimes the will of God, we make it so mystical, so weird. When the will of God is so plain and so easy, it's in his word. If you're not reading the scriptures, you'll never know the will of God. You'll never know the ways of God. If you're banking on just what you're hearing here on Sunday morning to carry you throughout the week, guess what? You're going to fail. It's not enough. You need to get your head and your heart aligned with God and recognize, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your reign, your will be done in my life. Every day, Jesus said, pray this way. And when we pray that way, God begins to change something in us. The why. we need to follow God's ways. It's because if we don't follow God's ways, we end in tragedy. I can't tell you how many lives I come across as a hospice chaplain and people at the end of their life who recognize that they did it their way. And they recognize as they're on the edge, going into an eternity, knowing that they've messed up. And you know what's so amazing and so gracious about our God? That he is slow to anger, that he is abounding in love and mercy. And I know him, I know God, and he is so amazingly full of love. I've seen people taste of God's goodness even at the end of their life. One of the greatest stories we have in the Bible is the two criminals on the cross. And we have one who's mocking Christ right to the very end. He's doing it his way. He's doing it his way, and he's spewing out venom. And the other one tells him, basically paraphrasing, to shut up. We're getting what we deserve. Acknowledging that his ways weren't right. Acknowledging that his life and the way he lived it wasn't the right way to live it. And he looked at Jesus and he said just a few words, Lord, remember me. That's three words. Lord, remember me. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Hang on to those three words. You know, you can pray them on your deathbed and God will remember you. When you acknowledge that you're a sinner and you confess with your mouth and you ask Christ in your heart, he's faithful to meet you where you are. But why wait till you're on your deathbed? I believe God is wanting to raise men and women up right now, right here. John Wesley, maybe some of you heard him. He's written some of the most amazing hymns. I know we don't really sing a whole lot of hymns here, but he was also an amazing preacher. I believe John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist movement. And John Wesley said back in his day, he says, give me 100 people who hate sin and love God wholeheartedly, and I will change the world. We'll change the world. We'll change the world. I'm believing those of us who are listening in online, those who are sitting here today, if we wholeheartedly hate sin and love God, we can change the South Shore. We can change this area. We can change our homes. We can change our workplaces, our schools. When we're wholeheartedly devoted to him, we're saying, not my will, but your will be done. There's a portion of scripture I want to wrap your heads around here today, and it's in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to kind of bounce through this. We have a great example in the scriptures of someone who prayed that, not my will, but your will be done, who said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That man was named Jesus. We're told in the Gospel of Matthew 26:39, I'll read there first. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe you've heard the story. We call this on Good Friday. And Jesus was praying, and he was echoing this prayer that he taught his disciples, revealing a life that was set on honoring God the Father no matter what the price. He said, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was asking the Father to take the cup of suffering and death, the cup of God's wrath from his hands. What if he stopped there? Just think about that with me. What if he stopped there? Here's his prayer before the Father. He truly recognized what was going on. He was about to drink of the cup of wrath. You see, in the Old Testament, we read about different cups which symbolize the cup of blessing, and there was a cup of wrath. The cup of wrath, we read about that, where it was poured out on the Egyptians because they wouldn't let God's people go. You read the story, or maybe you've watched the movie. You've seen how God's wrath was poured upon those who disobey them. And then we see the cup of blessing. We read about it in Psalms 23, where David says, "My cup overflows with blessings." They're not literal cups, but cups that give reference to a life that either honored God or dishonored God. Now here Jesus is in the garden, and he's about to take of the cup of God's wrath, the cup that has your name on it, the cup that has my name on it. He's in that garden, and he's pleading with the Father. Could you imagine if God the Father heard his prayer? All right, deal's off. Change of mind here. But instead he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Establishing a relationship with us that will last throughout eternity. You know what Jesus did in that garden right then and there? If anyone could take of the cup of blessing, was him. He lived a life that was wholeheartedly devoted to God. Everything he did, he followed to his Father. He said, "I don't do anything unless my Father tells me." He lived a life that was blameless. He had every right to drink of the cup of blessing. But here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that if he takes of the cup of God's wrath, that he'll die for the sins of humanity. And what does he do? He says, "Not my will, but your will be done." You know what happened in that moment? The cups were swapped. You see it? The cups were swapped. We take of the cup of blessing, which we just partake of a few moments ago. The cup of God's blessing, God's forgiveness. None of us deserved it. Not one of us deserved that. But because Jesus took willingly the cup of God's wrath, he said, "Not my will be done, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's amazing what took place right there. And I want to stir you on. I want to spur you on that we are living a life of God's blessings. We have been made perfect in Christ. And he wants us to live a life that exemplifies who he is. That we would say like our Savior, "Not my will, but your will be done. Not my ways, but your ways be done." In Hebrews 10, it gives us a little further description of what was going on at that point where Jesus was in the garden. I'm going to start at verse 5. It says, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased.' Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will, my God.'" First he said, "Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings you didn't desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." And he said, "Here I am. I've come to do your will." The religious exercises of that day just weren't cutting it. The religious exercises that we go through just don't cut it. God's looking for you and I to say, "Here I am." Say that with me. "Here I am." Oh, come on, say it like you mean it. "Here I am. Here I am." In Romans 12, 1, it says that we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is our reasonable act of worship. Then we'll be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is for us. When we offer ourselves, when we give of ourselves to God, kind of like what I did when I was 18 years old, I would have never, ever envisioned, ask my family, to be the person I am today. They didn't even envision this. That I would come into the lives of many people at the end of their life. I'd be the last face, the last words that they'd ever hear. It's a sobering thing to think about. And I thank God every day. I thank him every day. I'm amazed that I can go into the homes of people and share with them the love of God because I said, here I am. And I say that each and every day, here I am. Even before I get up to speak in front of you, I have fear in my heart that I can speak nobly of the things of God. But I say, God, here I am. And when you step out, listen to me, when you step out in faith, the Holy Spirit engages you. He moves in you. Don't wait for him to engage in your spirit. Move in what he's called you to do. You want to know the ways of the Lord? The ways of the Lord, it tells us in Peter, that God has chosen you. That you're a royal priesthood. That you're a holy nation. You're God's special possession. Isn't that beautiful? Just as Jesus said, it is written about me. He knew what the scrolls said. He knew what the scriptures had to say about him. The scriptures say something about you. They really do. You're holy. You're holy. You're God's special possession. Isn't that beautiful? You've been called out of darkness to declare his praises, to live in such a way that others will see that the ways of God are good. The ways of God are worth following. Some people will never read the Bible. They'll never grace the thresholds of this church. But you're it. You're it. Here I am. Here I am, Lord. I've come to do your will. Watch what happens when you submit to the will of God. I'm in awe. I'm telling you, I'm in awe at times. I'll go back to my truck, and I'm in awe of how God's used me. How God's used me in a way to answer someone else's prayer. Because I was obedient. You see, God the Father answered our prayers. We were desperate. We were without hope. And he sent his son to die for us. And when he took of the cup of wrath, he answered our prayer of desperation, even before we were born, that we might be made right. We might be holy before him. Not my will, but your will be done. Let's look a little further here in Hebrews. The middle part of verse 9, it says, he set aside the first to establish a second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of his body, Jesus Christ, of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We're told that day after day, the priest would stand and perform his religious duties. Again and again, he offered the same sacrifice, which can never take away the sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. I will write them on their minds. You've been made holy because he offered up himself to die for us. He said, not my will, but your will be done. How many are glad? Seriously. I mean, it was a tragedy what he did. It was when you really view what took place that Friday through that Sunday, it's amazing. He gave himself up for you that we might be holy, we might be perfect. That's who you are. It's not your religious exercises that get you into heaven. It's faith in Christ. It's faith in Christ. It's believing in him. And to those who believe in him, he gave them the right to become the children of God. I love this portion of scripture, as the writer in Hebrews says, that the Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. You know what I'm saying to you here today is truth, not because I said so. There's something in your spirit that's stirring you, kind of like that 18-year-old back in Camp Charlton, 1974. The Holy Spirit was speaking to me. I can't remember what that preacher preached. I don't know all of what he said. I can vaguely remember what he looked like. But I knew what the Holy Spirit was testifying in my spirit. That I could become a child of God if I would give up on my ways and follow his ways. He's never let me down. He's brought me in places that I stand in awe of. And I want to tell you, he wants to do the same in your life. The Holy Spirit is testifying to you. He said, I will write my laws on their hearts and their minds. Give God the availability to do that inside of you. Each and every day, start your day where you say, God, not my will, but your will be done. Make yourself available to him. And the Holy Spirit will testify within your spirit that you are a child of God. And you can walk in the confidence of knowing you're fulfilling the will of God in your life. Isn't that cool? I'll wrap this up. The latter part of Hebrews says you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous ones will live by faith. I take no pleasure in the ones who shrink back, but we're not of those who belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. I pray to God that I've stirred your faith here today, that I've answered the why. Following God's ways are perfect. Following God's ways are amazing. David said they're like honey to my soul. When we declare that we're not content to do it our way, and we pray for God's will to be done here on earth, as it is so perfectly done in heaven, we pray, just as evil was cast out of heaven, he would do likewise in us. We cry out to God, your will be done, even if it contradicts our own will. And I believe I'm looking at a group of men and women who want to follow God wholeheartedly. We're told in this scripture to set our minds on things that are above. Oh, church, there's such a need outside the doors of this church. There's such a need in your neighborhood. There's such a need among your family members. This is not a word that we just walk away from today and say, wow, another sermon, another message. I pray it impacts your heart, your life. We're living in a dark world. We're living in a world where one man can change and affect an entire world. You can change your world, and it starts with you. The words of Jesus. Here I am. Just wake up every morning. Here I am. Here I am, God. Here I am. Father, I pray for the men and women that are sitting here and watching online. Lord, I pray that prayer would arise. Lord, a prayer, a cry from their heart. Here I am. Here I am, God. I've come to do your will. Lord, I lay aside my ways, and I want to follow you wholeheartedly. Lord, I want to live a life that exemplifies who you are, that others might see the goodness of God, that they might taste and see that your ways are perfect and right. Amen.
Well, you can't help but be moved by that. Not my will. How many of you like to do your own will? I do. Not my will, but yours be done. Have a blessed week, everybody. God bless you.